I am Joy. And I'm happy to be here with you all. I'm really, really happy for an opportunity. My husband and I are actually going to share as our pastors. Pastors Keno and Megan are away today. We love our pastors. Why don't we give it up for our pastors in their absence? We honor them. Absolutely love them. Love serving under their leadership. But we're going to get into the Word, if that's all right with you. If you have your Bible, you should grab your Bible. We're going to read a little bit of Bible today. I'll start off in Matthew chapter 16. So while you're flipping to it, I'll just tell you that this passage of Scripture is just a conversation that Jesus is having with some of his disciples. But you've heard a couple of times that we are one church in multiple locations. So we have two in the Richmond area, one here downtown, one in Glen Allen. But we have other campuses as well, in the 757, one in Wilson. And those other campuses have been in a different series called Why, where they are asking some questions of the faith. So we're going to jump into their series, if that's okay with you. We're gonna look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. If you don't have your Bible, big screen Bible right there for you. I'm going to read it. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man being Jesus. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Sorry, my mic went out for a second. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, changed his name, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So the question we're going to answer today is, why the church? Everybody say, why the church? Why the church? All right, let's pray, and then I guess we can sit down and chat. God, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for an opportunity to gather around your word. God, your word is just amazing, and it's awesome, God. It brings so much clarity to us, and I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts through your word, God. I pray that you would take this little sermon that we're sharing, God, and divide it up, I don't know, 100 or so ways, God, so that it speaks directly to the heart of every individual here. God, less of us, less of Joy, less of Trey, more of you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So when I was in high school, I guess it was like I was a junior probably, and probably senior year too. There was a woman at my high school named Ms. Brown, and I don't know her official title, but she was the lady who brought in like different career people to show us kind of, you know, what life could look like after high school, and she brought in different colleges too. So she'd have these college students come in, and they called them like college ambassadors, right? So they would come in, and they would be decked out in their college gear. So they have their colors on. They'd have, you know, the name of their school. They would do presentations for us. They talk about dorm life, I don't know, lectures, what that would look like, going to office hours. I remember seeing some dressed in some Chicago maroon and burnt orange. Shout out Virginia Tech. Go Hokies. But they would come from these schools, and they didn't come and, like, sit down and learn what we were learning. They came to represent the schools that they were coming from. They came to, like, you know, show us what it would be like for us to be at these different colleges. They were representatives of the colleges that they came from. And likewise, we believers are called to be ambassadors, just like they were ambassadors for their colleges. We're called to be ambassadors or representatives for Christ. So the way that we do this, though, is the entity through which we are ambassadors is the church. So we're going to be looking at the church. All right, cool. All right, I'm an English teacher, so I'm really big into words. So I looked up the definition of church in my Bible dictionary. I'm a nerd too, I guess. I'm gonna read you the definition. It says, church is the translation of a Greek word, ekklesia, which means an assembly, a gathering of those summoned. They are the called out ones, and it denotes two different things in the New Testament. One, it's a local congregation of Christian believers, just like us here. where this is your local church. And then two, it's the whole body of believers all over the place, whole body of believers in Christ. So what is the church? Did you know that the church is much bigger than what you see around you? Did you know that the church cannot be confined to any four walls? Did you know that the church can exist, and it does exist, out of any four walls that might gather on a Sunday morning? Dare I say, the church is still the church on Monday morning and even on Friday night. The church is made up of all the people who recognize and esteem Jesus as Lord. They are the people who have accepted him as their Savior. The church is the people who live for him on college campuses, just like those ambassadors, and in the workplace. The church is the people who are in line at Starbucks. The church, we can be in line at the doctor's office. The church is the believers all over the world. We are the church. So Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, what are people saying about me? Who do they say the Son of Man is? And they told him, well, some say maybe the Son of Man, maybe that's who John the Baptist is, or maybe it's Jeremiah or Elijah, one of the prophets. Maybe that's who it is. So Jesus pulls them in closer, and he says, well, who do you say I am? He skips the Son of Man part, and he just gets directly to it. Who do you say that I am? And one of them speaks up. His name is Simon. He speaks up and he says, well, you are Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right then and there, Simon Peter confesses that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus tells him that you're no longer Simon. You are Peter, which means rock. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church. And build the church, he does. The church that Jesus is building is not made by the hands of people. Instead, it is made in the hearts of people. Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is the believers. We are the church. So let's get to the question, why the church? Why the church? If you're taking notes, this one is really deep. Get ready to write it down. Why the church? Number one, to gather. Number one, to gather. A function of the church is the gathering of the believers. Now, let me make something clear. Church is not a hangout. It's not a social club. It's not where you go with your friends to have a good time. It is, however, a place where believers come together and can meet for corporate or group prayer, worship, preaching, and encouragement. It's where the body of believers is unified and built up in order to affect change in the world. I'm going to read more scripture. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So if a function of the church is to gather, guess what the enemy does not want us to do? He does not want us to gather. So you know how the church is made up of people, right? And sometimes people mess up. Not you, other people. Like sometimes people do things the wrong way. Sometimes people sin. Not you, other people. So the enemy, well, he will have us to focus on the sin that somebody committed. He'll have us focus on their imperfections or our differences in order for us to say, well, you know what? I don't need that. I need to stay away. He does not want us to gather. Well, let's not give the enemy the win in this, right? If he wants us to not gather, we know that the church is to gather. Let's continue to gather, right? I remember there was a point in scripture where Peter even asked Jesus, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother or my sister? Seven times? And Jesus is like, nope, 70 times, like a lot, like just keep forgiving. The enemy will have us so deep in unforgiveness and resentment that we'll stop coming to the gathering thinking that we're winning when really we're giving the enemy exactly what he wants. So number one, we are called to gather. Number two, what else are we supposed to do as a church? We are to go. Not only are we meant to gather, we're also called to go. And by go, I mean that we are called to share this gospel that we believed with other people. As a result, the church will grow because more and more people will come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we are not meant to keep this good news to ourselves. So when my oldest is 12 now, I have a couple of children, and my middle daughter, She had to be four. She may have been three. I don't know. She talked a lot, and she was great, not in a bad way. Still does. Anyway, she was like 4 years old, and we were at my son's soccer game. He has played all the sports. I just thought about it this morning. We were at his soccer game. She's 4 years old, and all the, like, they're not paying attention to the soccer game. My girls aren't. They're just playing. I think it was bocce ball or something like that. They're playing with some other kids that are there. And I'm sitting on the bleachers watching my son, and my four-year-old starts talking to some of the other kids, and she says to them, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" And I don't know what the kid's response was, but she just kept going and telling them about Jesus. She didn't care if they said yes or no, but she kept telling them about Jesus. And I would watch my kids do that. They'd walk through the neighborhood and just go up to kids randomly and be like, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" It was because they had learned this great thing, and they did not want to keep it to themselves. In the same way, we are to be compelled to go and to take that gospel message. Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, it's referred to as the Great Commission, but it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So, if a function of the church is for us to go, guess what the enemy does not want us to do? Exactly. He does not want us to go. So I graduated from college in 2008, and I got to serve with a wonderful campus ministry. I met my closest friends, and I even met my husband in that campus ministry. Even though it was 15 years ago, when I left, I will never forget the mission of that campus ministry that we were a part of. It could be summed up in three words, and they were win, build, send. It was win people to Christ, build them up in the faith, and then send them out to do the same. So simple, I'll probably never forget it. And the send part, we were really, really big on evangelism. That's just going and telling people about Jesus. So I remember we'd have to do that on campus. We'd have to go get with a partner or a group of people and go talk to other college students about Jesus. I was so nervous to do that the very first time that I went with this campus ministry. So I had this partner. It was actually the person who discipled my husband. And we were going out to talk to people about Jesus, and I was just not excited because I was nervous. So we go and we talk to people, and some people listen. And I remember we got to this one guy. He was a football player. He actually listened to us share, and then he let us pray with him and lead him to the Lord. And I was like, wow, like, yes, that's awesome. That's amazing. So the next time that we had to go out, I was a little more excited because somebody said yes, you know, the first time. And guess what happened? People listened to us, but nobody let us pray with them. So I was a little more discouraged, and I told the guy that I was with, I was like, I don't want to do this. I think I didn't say something right. Like, I didn't get the gospel right, or maybe I just didn't use the right words, or I don't know. Something didn't go right this time, and he just kept encouraging me. He was like, nope, that's not your job. It's up to God. It's you are the one. Maybe you're sowing a seed. Maybe you're watering a seed that was already sown. It's God who provides the increase. It's God who makes things grow. Joy, your job as the church is to go. So our first function is to gather. We gather together to be built up, to be strengthened, and then we are to go. Jesus authorized his disciples in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations because they were Jesus's representatives. Just like those college ambassadors who came to my high school represented the campuses from which they came, we, the church, represent Christ, and we are to go and represent him wherever we are. I'm going to bring Trey up here. Trey's going to take it away.
That's good. So Joy's been sharing about the function of the church and how, you know, what the church is responsible for doing, right? So we gather like we're doing right now, right? Corporate worship. So we got to pray this morning. We got to worship. And let's give it up for our create team, our worship team, worship leading. We got to hear them worship or hear them lead us into worship. And then now we're getting the preached word. Amen? And then we go. We don't sit in our holy huddle. We don't get comfortable. We don't get, you know what, it's all about me. I've gotten fed, but I'm going to keep this to myself. We've been given something so special, so precious that there's something in us that should want us to go out and share the good news. We have the hope of the world. We can share the hope of the world with people. We have the answer to all of people's challenges. We have the answer to all the things that are happening in the world, and his name is Jesus. Why would we keep that to ourselves? And so let's do that. Let's go and gather. I want to spend a little bit more time talking about what that looks like practically, right? So Joy was talking about more kind of like, I want to say theoretical, but just a little bit more high level about what it looks like to be the church in a broader sense. But I want to make this more individualized and what we should be doing and what it should look like for us. And so I'm going to go to, is it me or am I hearing a little bit of feedback? Do I need to, is this better? There we go. There we go. Whew. Thank you. Oh my goodness, that was driving me nuts. And I got a little bit of ADHD, seriously. So that would really mess up the next 15 minutes that I'm gonna share. So thank you, appreciate that. I wanna talk about, I think it's always good to go back to the beginning of a thing to get a better understanding, particularly in scripture, of how it was designed. What was the initial design? And so I'm gonna be spending my time talking about Acts chapter 2. And just a little bit of context, we don't have time to go into all the details, starting with the beginning of Acts chapter 2 and then going down to where we're going to focus our time today. But Acts chapter 2 is really the birth of the church. Jesus had told his disciples to go and wait. You know, I'm about to go away, but there's something that's coming, someone, who is the Holy Spirit. And when he fills you with power, you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they go to the upper room, and you got to understand, like, they're scared, right? They're probably a little nervous. You know, people don't really, you know, knew they were with Jesus, and Jesus wasn't well-liked in the time. And so they're probably a little nervous, and the Holy Spirit comes in power, and they're filled with the Spirit. Man, so many people get saved, 3,000 people, and I believe in that day, they really would only count men. And so that 3,000 is probably more like 5,000-6,000, like families, women, a bunch of people were saved. And so, man, the church began with a bang. Amen? And so that's good news. But here's the reality is that God didn't want to just have this great momentous moment in time and then that thing fizzle out. Amen? He wanted the church, the group of believers, to come together and be something that was sustainable, something that was a life-giving community that would be passed down generation to generation and to generation. And thank God that that's been the case, right? Because that's why we're all gathered here today, right? We're a part of a community that all started with the power of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of God's word, and then the things we're going to talk about today, which I believe create the framework and the foundation for what community looks like, what the church looks like, and how we can all be a part of it. As I share, you will hear there's a thread here, and it's really that church is not meant to be something to be consumed. That's not what church is. Church is not an event. Church is not something that we come to get something for us. We're actually called to be ministers of the gospel, which means when we come to church as a believers, we're actually coming to serve people. We're coming to serve one another. We're coming to offer sacrifices of praise to the one who is worthy of our praise. Amen? And so it's tough, though, because we live in a consumeristic society. Consumeristic? Don't think that's a word. A consumer-driven society. Amen? Where everything's all about us. Everything's about getting something quick. Everything's about getting something our way. Everything's about, man, I'm thinking about that Burger King thing right now. You know what I'm talking about? BK. Stop. I'll stop. I'll stop. But we're used to that, right? Like everything our way. But the reality is that is not how it is in the kingdom of God. We are called to come and bring our gifts, bring our talents, bring our praise, bring our worship, bring everything that we have to build God's church, to worship God. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 47. Big screen Bible behind me. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. Man, who loves some food? Amen? Amen. Including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. Man, when we have an awe and an honor for God, I believe that God moves in miraculous ways. Amen? The miraculous happens when we open ourselves up to the things of God and honor God and stand up all of who he is. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in their homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. Amen. I think that, yeah, that's it. So the first point that I want to talk about and kind of what it looks like for us practically to be a part of the church. Amen. Again, like, we're a part of the church. The church isn't something that we go to. The church isn't an event, right? We are part of the church. It's not something to be consumed. It's something that we bring what God's called, what God has given us to bring to the church. And the first thing it looks like is devotion. It talks about the apostles, but I've framed it as devotion to the leader's teaching. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, when the believers, that word devoted, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself here. That word devoted really means that they are focused on making that primary focus in their life. They are, you know what, I am going to, nothing else matters. I am devoting myself to this one thing. And they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And in devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, it doesn't necessarily mean that they got it right all of the time. God is not calling us to be perfect. Amen? Yeah. We all fall short of the glory of God. There was only one that was perfect, and his name is Jesus. He's not looking for perfection, but he is looking for submission. He is looking for us to honor our leaders by what they teach us. And I'm not saying do whatever our leaders tell us to do for things that are outside of God's will. We're talking about things that are Bible-based. We're talking about things that are of the Spirit of God, amen? So we're not just talking about blindly following somebody. But if, you know, we sit under the leadership of Pastor Kino, right? Yeah. If Pastor Kino is preaching God's word and shares something that we might be uncomfortable with, but it is clearly laid out in Scripture, the question becomes, are we going to, as a being a part of the church, are we going to submit our lives to the teaching, or are we going to do what we think is best, amen? And what that shows is if we're going to move in the thing that we think is best, it actually shows not a spirit of humility, but a spirit of pride. Yeah. It actually shows that we think that we actually know more than God, because we are saying, you know what, God, we know what we're hearing in terms of your scripture and your ways, but I have a better way. I think I know better. And so sometimes our leaders encourage us. Make some noise if you'd like to be encouraged. Yeah. Dang, nobody likes to be encouraged. Okay. Make some noise if you'd like to be corrected. Okay. Make some noise if you'd like to be rebuked. Ooh. Okay, you love it. The difference between correction and rebuke is simply this. Correction is kind of like, hey, you're off course. Let me get you back in line. Rebuke is like, that is really bad. You need to get your life together, okay? That's the difference. But here's the reality. As being a part of the church, we have to be open to being encouraged. We have to be open to being corrected. And we have to be open to being rebuked. That is a part of being in the body of Christ and submitting to the godly leaders we have under us. And so here's a question I want to ask you. When was the last time you changed course because of preaching, teaching you heard from a spiritual leader? When was the last time you changed course because of preaching, teaching you heard from a spiritual leader? Amen? The next thing I want to talk about is the spirit of generosity. All the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold, man, this is crazy to me, honestly. This is crazy. They sold their property and possession and share the money with those in need. Hey, my goodness. The church should be the one place, if there is a place, where there is a spirit of generosity in the house. Here's the reason why. Generosity really, I think, comes from a deep sense of gratitude. And if we are really honest with ourselves, can we fully understand the sacrifice that God made when he sent his son Jesus to the earth to live out this life and to die on the cross? Out of an expression for that sacrifice, there's no other reasonable act, and there's no other way that we should live for him other than to follow his ways and to be generous with everything that we've been given by him. Amen? As an expression of our love, we should be generous with our time, generous with our talents, and generous with everything that God has given us. Stinginess or withholding shows that there's a lack of understanding on ownership and sacrifice. Here's the reality is that we don't even own the gifts that have been given to us. God has gifted us with the gifts. We don't own the money that God has given us, we don't own the money that we make in our bank account. God has called us to be stewards over that. Amen. We don't necessarily own our relationships. God is calling us to be stewards over our relationships. Amen. Yeah. And so if we're not giving, we're misunderstanding who actually owns it all. And then there's a misunderstanding of the sacrifice. Because if it had not been for Jesus, the eternal blessings that we enjoy would not be there. It's Jesus who makes a way for those things to happen. And so I want to focus on the talent aspect of what we can bring to the church. This is Romans 8, chapter 3, verse 8. And it reads, "For by the grace given, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God," and I'll stop here, "God had distributed to each of you," "with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us was one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." So here's the reality is that you may not know it, but God has given you a gift necessary for the building up of this church if you call Wave Church home. Amen. And without your gift, we cannot become, as Wave Church in Richmond and downtown, all that God is calling us to be. Joy talked about that word about going, right? Part of the gathering is to get everything we need in order to go out into the world and evangelize and share with them the good news. Well, when we're a part of the body, we need your gift to help us when we're gathering. We need people that can play instruments. We need people that can preach God's word. We need people that can greet. We need people that are kind to people. We need people that can encourage people prophetically. We need all the gifts of the body in order for us to be mature and become everything that God has called us to be. Again, not so we can just sit here, but so that we can go out there and bring others into this, so then we bring their gift into the house, and then they bring their gift, and they add what God has given them to what we're doing, and we continue to multiply and grow and become an impact and influence in the city of Richmond. Amen? Amen. That's what God's calling us. And so my question is, what spiritual gift are you contributing to this body to make it grow and flourish? What spiritual gift are you contributing to this body to make it grow and flourish? And then 1.5 minutes, I'm gonna skip a point. Oh, quickly go through this one. Worship and prayer. Verse 46, they worship together at the temple each day. This is simply the disciples being committed to corporate worship and prayer. That, in the context of today, that would be the Sunday gathering. So my question to you is, are you committed to the Sunday gathering? Joy, you shared that scripture from Hebrews about not forsaking the assembling of the saints. The reason that the writer said that is probably because there were some that were like forsaking the assembling of the saints, which God has called us to do to be able to encourage and grow. And so my question is, are you consistent in coming to the Sunday gathering, or do you just show up every 3 or 4 weeks or when you feel like coming? I know that might seem harsh, but let me tell you, there's something that God wants to do in you, and you can't do that without being in the Sunday service each week. There are things that Pastor Kino is sharing in terms of the preached word. There are things that the Holy Spirit wants to deposit in you as Manny and the team are singing a song. there's something that God wants you to do and minister to somebody that's coming here that may be going through the same thing that you've already defeated 10 years ago, and you can be a witness and a testimony and an encouragement to them so they can walk and navigate through that thing. And so this is not about, you know, this is not about us. This is about us bringing ourselves to the table so that God can use us for his plan and his purposes. Amen? And then the last point, as I close, and worship team, you can come on up. And this is verse 46. And this is my favorite one. This is my favorite one. I'm trying to think. Yeah, this is my favorite one. Because I like people. I love people. Number four is doing life together. Doing life together. In verse 46, it talks about how they were devoted themselves to the teaching, but it also talks about them devoting themselves to fellowship and sharing of meals. They met in each other's homes and ate every day together. The challenges and the hustle and bustle of today where, you know, back in the day, they didn't have cars, right? So guess what? Everybody lived closer together because, like, practically nobody would want to, you know, walk 10 miles to the grocery store. We do that, like, without even thinking about it today, but it was a different generation, right? And so they were right there, so it made it really easy for them to really do life together. For us, if we're not intentional or if we're not careful, we will miss out on that because, again, we're just in a different day and age where we're spread out, where the hustle and bustle of life, the business of life, social media, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, our busy careers, our lives, all the fun things that we do, vacations, and those are not bad things in and of themselves. But if we're not careful, those things that we think are bringing us closer to people can actually isolate us from the very community that God wants us to be a part of. And if we're isolated, we can't grow into all that God wants us to grow in. And so here's what doing life looks like. Doing life simply means opening up your life to others in the body, which can be a bit scary. People aren't perfect. You might open your life up and somebody like might say something that might hurt your feelings, not necessarily intentionally, because they may not fully understand. So grace is required. But opening up your life, being transparent, being vulnerable, letting people know when you're hurting. Man, I had a conversation with the leader this past week, and I was blown away after that conversation. The fact that person was willing to be transparent and vulnerable about how they're feeling. That's what it looks like to be a part of the church. There's people there that you can lean on. There's people there that you can open up and share the highs of life, the time when you get that promotion, the time when you have a baby, the time, a birthday, all of the great things that God does for us, right? But they're also there in the valleys. They're there when death comes to your house. They're there when you're worried about whether or not you're going to eat next week. They're there when you might lose your job. They're there when you're going through a situation where your kids are far from Jesus. They're there when there's people in your family that are dealing with addictions. They're there when you're struggling with peace of mind. They're there when you're struggling with addiction. They're there when you're struggling when you just found out that you got a cancer diagnosis and they've given you a short period of time to live. Those folks are there to navigate with you the lows of life. And in those lows of life, here's what's going to happen. Those people are going to encourage you. They're going to pray with you. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to change, but guess what? There's somebody that's able to get alongside you and bear that burden that God has called us to bear with each other as the body of Christ.